So as Pastor said, I've been tasked with the challenge of ordinary families and an extraordinary God. And tonight we're going to come from a very familiar verse, especially the last two Sundays. So we're going to be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 16, dealing with David.
Amen.
Tonight, yeah, a couple times. So tonight we're going to be dealing with David, his family, because, as I was telling Pastor earlier, because, you know, he's done such a wonderful job in regards to breaking down the scripture and what happened. Tonight we're going to touch and go in regards to exactly or specifically what happened in regards to David. And Goliath. Everybody knows that David slayed the giant, right? Everybody, okay. Just want to make sure we're good to go with that. So let's go ahead and get started. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 13. 16 verses 5 through 13. Let's get started with prayer. First, Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity to be able to open up your word and learn from you through your word. Please use me, open up our hearts, Lord, and help us pay attention, help us be adamant in regards to taking heed to what you would have us to hear. Bless us to be more than hearers, Lord. Bless us to be doers of your word as well. Thank you again for those that are here. I pray for Ms. Duffy, Lord, help cover it. And Leslie's blessed and bring it back here safely. And thank you again for shining light back this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yes.
So again, let's get started with 1 Samuel verses 5 through 13. Here we go. And so Saul has he was the original king of Israel, and so Saul was the original king of Israel, and we all know how Saul did a terrible job in regards to representing God. And God said, you know what, out for you, Saul, it's time for a new king. And God sent Samuel the prophet to find a new king. And verse 5, we're going to get started in regards to what Samuel did. So here we go. And he said, well, actually, let's get started with verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and that's go to Bethlehem and find basically David. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse, which is David's father, and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab is Jesse's oldest son. So they assumed that because he's their oldest son, this has to be the king, because back then, and even still, in especially some rural areas, the oldest kid gets the inheritance. So they assumed automatically that he was the one that Samuel came to anoint as the new king. The verses keep going. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Every now and again, when you read the Bible, you'll pick up Jews or certain principles about God. You'll see that, God lying. God hates lying. Or right here, God doesn't see as we see. Every now and again, God shows something different about himself. Like Ms. Dawson said earlier, she learned about Joshua. So he dropped a little jewel and she picked it up and said, okay, I'll put it in my pocket and use this for later. Or when Joshua raised his hand and said, I don't like chocolate, picked that in my pocket and used it. But we all know Joshua was kidding with that. But every now and again, when you read the Bible, you will come across a principle about God, and you learn about him. And this is one of those. And again, it says he doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. So you put that, you pick up that jewel, and you put it in your pocket, and you apply it, and you live like it as well. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, the second son. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, another son. And he said, neither had the Lord chosen this. Again, verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, David's father, the Lord has not chosen thee. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remain yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. He didn't take him by himself. He did it in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. First point, David got selected in front of his brethren. That is huge. Now, remember what I said about Eliab and the tradition in regards to the oldest son, right? The oldest son typically does what? The oldest son typically gets the inheritance. And the youngest son is sort of looked at like the one, typically, back in the day. That's typically what happens. So how do you guys think David's brethren fell one by one? Seven times. And here comes little David. The Bible said ruddy. Right? And goodly to look to. Not to mention the youngest. How do you guys think his brothers felt about David being selected? In front of him, by the way. In front of them, by the way. How do you guys think? What do you guys think? Resentment, jealousy, envy. So, good time or bad time do you guys think for the brothers? Do you guys think that? Do you think Eliab said, what? My brother's going to be the king? Get over here. Come here. Do you guys think that happened? They're probably... being humble. That's right. I can see that out of seven, I can see one. That's a pretty bad percentage. But I can see one. I can see one saying, come on, David, put it there. Put it there. You know what? I go get the sheep. I go tend to the sheep. You go relax and go learn with Samuel. Let's learn about it. You go learn about how to run a kingdom with Samuel. That's what God expects. I go take care of the sheep. The Bible said that didn't happen. So David gets selected in front of his brothers. What other brother sort of thing happened to? And I know Mrs. Weiss and Pastor Weiss class better has an answer for this. Yes. Joseph, right? So is it safe to say, parents, that we can plant seeds of division amongst our children? Is that safe? That's safe to say? David was the youngest. and this happened in front of his brothers. Now, obviously God wasn't the motivation wasn't division. That obviously that's not the case. Israel needed a new king because Saul, he dropped the ball pretty much. But this happened in front of his brothers. 1 Samuel 16:13. David got anointed in front of his brother. So not only was he selected, you come here, he got anointed in front of his brother. What's the significance of getting anointed in the Old Testament? Why is that important? Right, so the Old Testament is the foundation, right? So like this New Testament says, it's gonna dial it in and put a specific person to the, or a specific name to the event, like Isaiah, a sheep, right? Or a lamb, rather. In the New Testament, who's that lamb? Jesus Christ, right? Or in the Old Testament, is Israel. But in the New Testament, it's dialed in a little bit. It is the church. So here in the Old Testament is another principle, is getting anointed, right? But in the New Testament, it's dialed in a little bit, is the Holy Spirit, right? Once you get saved, you get, the Holy Spirit resides in you. So here, Samuel is getting anointed. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So not only did he get selected in front of his brethren, he got anointed in front of his brethren. The Bible says in verse 13, Layla, you there? 1 Samuel 16:13. Let's hear it. So, thank you. And so then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother. You guys noticing a little pattern? They was not getting pulled to the side. All these good things are happening to them. Kids, just because good things are happening to your brothers and sisters, let's not turn that into a bad thing. It's very easy to do that. But let's ask God to help us. Like, if it's somebody's birthday or something like that, or any gift, somebody graduate high school and they're getting all this money and gifts, let's ask God to help us be happy for those individuals. Because it's not normal for us to be genuinely happy, but with the help of God, we can do those things. So he got selected in front of his brethren, he got anointed in front of his brethren. So those are the foundations. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17:29. Here, we see that David got scolded by his brother. He got scolded by his brother. 1 Samuel 17:17-29. So, here we go. And Jesse said to David, his son, take now, so he's already selected, he's already anointed. So here we go. Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. So his brethren already getting ready, they're battling the Philistines, and David's still there because he's the youngest one taking care of the sheep. Verse 18. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren bear, take their pledge. Now Saul, the king, and they, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. That's one thing. I just love how his dad, Jesse, gave him instructions. But he didn't give him A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. He said, hey, tomorrow morning, we'll check out your brothers. But in verse 20, he said he rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. I love that because right there you're starting to see like, whoa, David, this guy's special. He didn't have his dad didn't have to tell him everything. He know how to think for himself. He was responsible, and I just picked that up today. I love that. So he left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him his dad. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistine had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw that man, fled from him and wore sore face. And these guys saw Goliath, like, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, all kind of armor, challenging him, super bold. And these guys ran away. And believe it or not, Saul, he was the tallest man in Israel at that time. He was chosen king, which had a lot to do with the fact with him being selected, him being so tall. And the Israelites looked at him and said, okay, yeah, this guy, for sure. But Saul, he was shaking his boots as well. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That right there tells you, even though the Bible doesn't say it, but that right there tells you that Jesse did his due diligence to make sure that David knew about God. I know for a fact that he told him about the 400 years captivity in Egypt. He told him about how God used Pharaoh for the whole world to see that, hey, there's no other God like the God of Israel. And that was passed down from generation to generation, just like Deuteronomy. And that lets me know that Jesse, he did his part in regards to making sure that David was well-equipped to know about the God of Israel. Because he says, I'm circumcised. Where did that come from? You know, that came from Moses. That solidified the fact that those guys, that you're an Israelite, and that you were not more than an Israelite, you were a son of God. And that was passed down to David. And David stood on that. Obviously he did, because he's in the midst of an army. He just finished taking care of sheep. Now he's in the midst of an army, a 9-foot-9-inch guy. Those guys weren't common back then. If they were, why was everybody so scared of him? You know? So David, he see this guy but wasn't intimidated. And we'll learn why in a little bit. So, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. In other words, you'll get the king's daughter and make his house, father's house free in Israel. And here we go. So, this is his brother's reaction, his older brother. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. What did he say? He said, He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? His brother said, he heard him when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's, what's that word? Anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? What confused me is, okay, We all saw the response of the Israelites. Everybody in the army, when Goliath came down, send your best man. Send your best man. And if you lose, guess what? Your people will be slaves to my people. And if we lose, my people will be slaves to yours. But Goliath didn't have any plans on losing. And obviously, the Israelite army, or Saul's army, they didn't have any plans on winning, much less fighting. But here comes David asking a legitimate question. Who is this guy? Hey, don't you guys realize who we are? Eliab, as opposed to getting mad with Goliath for talking crazy, he turns around and finds the smallest person. David, what are you at? Hey, hold up 1 second, Goliath. Hold up. Give me time out 1 second. David, where's the sheep at? Why you even come here? What's that about? Instead of getting mad at the individual or the spirit that he should have gotten mad at, he turned around and get mad at David, the sheep keeper. What do we call that? What's the B word? What do we call it? He was trying to do what to his brother? Belittle? Was that? Belittle in front of everybody, right? Wanted him to feel smaller than what he already was. Place. What's wrong with you? He was also trying to bully him in front of his so-called warriors, right? He was trying to bully him. Did you see these knives and we got shields? You come over here with some bread? What's wrong with you? You talking about Goliath? Misdirected anger. He got selected in front of his brothers. He got anointed in front of his brothers. He messed around and got scolded by his brother. His brother should have been mad at Goliath. He should have been mad at his compadres. He messed around and say charge, and he take off running, and he turned around, everybody else going the opposite way, running by himself. He should have got mad at him, especially with him being the oldest,
right?
You know? But he messed around and got mad at Goliath. At David. He was an easy target, apparently. And apparently, God chose the right person by not selecting Eliab. That sort of shows you his character. So, children, I have a challenge for you guys. One challenge for it is to step up when time calls for it. Number one, I want y'all to understand that he was already anointed by God, so he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he wasn't doing this. This courage wasn't normal. What was normal is getting small when the time came. That's normal. What was not normal or is not normal is stepping up when the Holy Spirit asks you or convicts you or prompts you to step up. What David did was step up. He wasn't being average. But the first step, he was filled with the Spirit. Okay? So he wasn't doing it on his own. So in other words, he wasn't trying to get the glory. If his motivation was me, myself, and I, then Eliab sort of had a point. But his motivation wasn't that. He wasn't talking about, hey, you guys are my brothers. Come on, let's go. We got to keep Jesse's name alive. No. He was talking about God's name. He had a zeal for God's name. The whole situation, the whole Egypt Exodus was about God's name. So David was trying his best to keep that alive. We went through all of that, and you mean to tell me one person? Goliath, really? Y'all gonna let it die like that, really? So he stepped up. Due to the Holy Spirit's prompting, he wasn't being average. There's enough, and I heard Brother Baldwin say this, and I really like it. He said, there's enough individuals in this world that is just average, scared to step up. There's enough Beyonce's in this world. There's enough Kevin Durant's in this world. That's enough. There's enough Steph Curry's. What, G? Hold up. Don't get up, G. There's enough Steph Curry's in this world. There's enough rappers. There's enough people in jail. There's enough people in the grave, you know, due to bad decisions. God is looking for Christians to step up,
amen.
Not be average. Don't be average. But I'm gonna tell you guys something about stepping up. It is scary. It's scary. The hardest part about stepping up is that first step. That's the hardest part. Because when you step up, you look to the left, you look to the right, nobody's gonna be there.
Right.
But you remember who's David? He was anointed. That means the Spirit of God was with him.
Right.
New Testament, Holy Spirit, once you get saved, is in you. So if the Holy Spirit is in you, that means that God resides in you as well.
Amen.
And what does Pastor always say? You and God is always the majority. Okay? Mike Tyson, he went to the Olympic trials, and before his very first fight, he was, I mean, he put years in all the training. And I mean, we all know how good Mike Tyson was, right? And he said, he went on the balcony and he was just looking at the trains, 16 years old, looking at the train. And he said in his mind, I wish I could just get on one of those trains and just get out of here. Why am I even doing this? He said he felt like he was on an island. Nobody else there but him. But he stepped up. Obviously, I'm not vouching for his character and all that good stuff. I'm just talking about the stepping up part. Stepping up is a lonely place,
right,
if you have the horizontal perspective. But if you have a vertical perspective, me and God, or God and I, you and God is the majority. David was selected in front of his brothers. He got anointed in front of his brothers. He got scolded by his brothers in front of everybody. He stepped up. Eliab yelled at him. He didn't yell at David, of course. He said, is there not a cause? In other words, he said, what have I done? It was but a mere word. Sibling rivalry is a real thing. It's a real thing. We have to do our best to make sure that we're paying enough attention each and every time. Got a question for you. What in the world caused this teenage shepherd boy to have so much zeal in front? Think about it. His brothers, their armies, the king, Goliath, even the Philistines. What caused that? And this is the challenge. What caused that is his thoughts towards God. The most, and if you don't get nothing else, I pray that you get this. The most important question in all of the universe, the most important question is this. What are your thoughts towards God? That's the most important question in all the universe. Why? Because your thoughts towards God dictates your values, dictates how you treat others. It dictates how you treat him, whether or not you go to heaven or not. Your thoughts towards God. This is what Billy Graham said. He said, in some ways, it's not possible, of course, to put everything about God into one sentence. God is infinite. We'll never understand his greatness, not on this side of eternity. The Apostle Paul exclaim, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. And a lady named Patty Hauser says, knowing what we believe and why we believe it is not an option for the Christian, because as believers, our beliefs are the very heart of who We are. And we all know that David played instruments and he wrote a lot of psalms. So what psalm, a psalm that stuck out to me and touched my heart was Psalm 5. This is also a psalm of David. And he says, we're just going to read a few. And he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in the wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of thine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Verse 10, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of thy their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So is it safe to say that David exalted the name of the Lord? Is it safe to say that? Is it also safe to say that David's thoughts towards God was super, super high? He thought highly of God. He also thought highly of the name of God.
Right.
So if that's the most important question, what are your thoughts towards God? Why do you guys think, what are your thoughts in regards to why our thoughts towards God are important? What are your thoughts? Just a few. What do you guys think? Like, why do you think it's important to have the right thoughts towards God? Not a God that you made up, like we all do sometimes, right? Not the God that's in this Bible. I'm talking about the God that's in this Bible. I'm not talking about a God that you made up. Why is it important for us to have the right thoughts about the God of the Bible? Yes, Ms. Zahra. The right reaction, that's right.
The right thing, because
we don't have our thoughts on him. Yeah, our default is just a mess. Just a mess. Yes, Tara. That's right, because I've read this, it was a family book that our pastor gave me, and it was saying one of the best things you can do for children is establish boundaries. And within that boundary, they have the utmost confidence that they're doing okay, their emotions are great, and how they feel about themselves are great, and because that boundary is established. If there is no boundary, there a lot of times the kids are depressed, and they're all over the place because they're unsure. Like, man, is this okay? So yeah, doubts are, that's a huge thing. Your hand was up.
Yeah, so you want to be right standing with God.
You want to be in the right standing.
I got a lot of negative thoughts, and I hold you captive. I know the enemy speaks to me all the time. He wants me right back to the old me. And it's a fight. And I got crucified my flesh daily. And I pray all the time and give it to the Lord. You know, then people thoughts not God. So I'm learning his voice more and more. And reading the Bible, like you said. Like the staff said in St. Terrence, why are you giving all these rules away?
Yeah, 2 years, 1 mile. for a reason. But what does the Bible say about thoughts? You got to capture those thoughts, and you got to put them through that filter. Exactly. But oh yeah. That's exactly right. Psalm 119, every verse has something about the Bible, and has something about the law, and me getting right with God, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and reading His Word. He will slowly change that, not your default is your default, but you'll slowly start conforming into the Bible, and that's why it's so important that we read and we do what the Bible says. So, yeah, thank you all for this life. That's exactly right. What was that saying about the two dogs on the porch? Whichever one I feed the most, because they always fighting or something, and they said whichever one I feed the most, that's the one that wins. Because that's the one you fed, the one you fed the most. So yeah, thank you for you guys' input. They were very insightful. So David, he was selected in front of his brothers. He got anointed in front of his brothers. Scolded by his brother. Why? Basically because of his thoughts towards God. And his thoughts are obviously the right thoughts with the right motivation. And thoughts are towards God are so important because beliefs determine behavior. If we believe that we're his creation, guess what? We value life. Josh, you can give me Psalm 139:14. If we believe that we are his creation, we value life. There's so much devaluing of life nowadays. It's mind-blowing. People talking about, the seed isn't a baby. I guarantee you, so we got Mars Rover out there, and U of A is a part of that. I guarantee you, if U of A found a egg or a fetus on the planet Mars, I guarantee you, first thing they'll say, we found life. Guarantee you that. But here on Earth, what are they saying? Oh, it's not a baby, it's the mother's right. You got to be crazy. I know for a fact if Mars Rover found a pregnant mom with a baby, they would say, two lives. I guarantee you that. And they will do their best to protect that fetus. I guarantee you that. What does the Bible say about the valuing of life, Josh? 139, verse 14. If we believe that we're his creation, we value life. If we believe the Bible is his word. We read and we apply it. Let's say, can you get a 2 Timothy verses, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? You guys' memory verse. 2 Timothy verse, I'm sorry, I keep skipping over the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So if we believe the Bible, his word, we read it and we apply it. Thank you very much. So if we believe that the Bible is his word, we read it, we apply it. We also, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we regard him as Savior. Who has it? Okay, Josh. I'm sorry. G and Terrell. Right. G? You guys think of a number between 1 and 10. 7. Terrell doesn't go. Terrell goes. Okay. All right. Let's go, Terrell. I didn't tell you where to go. John chapter 14. Just keep me honest. And verse 20. All right. So this is Jesus talking. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. G, you mind getting verse 21? John 14, verse 21. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, G. So if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we regard him as Savior. And it's very important that we believe the same thing. I remember Pastor saying that at Brother Baldwin's church. There was a guy there for like 20 years or 10 years or something. And then all of a sudden, they found out that he had a different doctrine or something like that. Like, eventually. But after how many years, though? About 15 years, and they realized that this guy had a different belief than the church or than the Bible. So it's very important that, you know, our thoughts towards God are right. Pastor always tell us, and we've seen him, I've seen him, not marry individuals that believe different things, because the Bible says, what, be not unequally yoked, you know? Chances are that there's going to be, somebody's going to get eventually in that relationship. And it's very important that we all believe the same thing. So in closing, David's beliefs obviously dictated his behavior. He was able to overcome the extraordinary obstacle of being average. Why? Due to his extraordinary belief in an extraordinary God. And just want to thank you guys for your input. Thank you to kids for reading for me, or us rather, and thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. And if you can pray real quick. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity to learn more about you and how you use David. Please help us think the right thoughts in regards to you, so that we can treat you the right way, so that we can treat each other the right way. Thank you so much for just being our God. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. And please help us, again, be more than hearers. Help us be doers of the word as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray.